right, that's a tough act to follow. I was sitting thinking, oh, how I wish I had a voice like Robert's or like Charlie's. When we were singing the hymn sing, it was a lot, I mean, that was kind of fun, going through all those old songs, and I was sitting singing. I wasn't quite as singing at the top of my lungs because I didn't want to hurt anybody's ears that were sitting in front of me, but I was pretending I was Charlie, and I was pretending I could sing like him, and so it made it a lot more fun for me. So Charlie, I don't know where you're at, but thank you very much for allowing me to pretend to be you. So a couple plugs that I'd like to make. The first plug that I'd like to make is for Mission India, and I want you to know that Mission India is one of the best. I mean, this is an organization that is over the top doing things for the cause of Jesus in India. Incredibly well managed, incredibly purposeful, and incredibly powerful and potent at doing the work in India. And I would encourage you to check out the virtual reality experience. Mission India came to Calvary Church, to our staff, to a staff meeting a number of months ago, and I was able to throw on, I don't know what you call it, but I threw on the headset, and it is as if you are in India walking in the streets. So check that out. The second plug I'd like to make is I would like to plug Jim Samra. Jim Samra is the senior pastor at Calvary Church, and he is going to be here in the mornings, and he is going to be speaking on prayer. And I can tell you, because I, in a very real way, live with Jim every day of the week. I don't live with him, I mean we work together every day of the week. And there are three men that have made an incredible, incredible impact on my life. An impact that I can never, ever repay. Jim Samra is one of those three men. And if you want to understand and learn about prayer, and how you can be a better prayer, and how you can connect to your Heavenly Father in a more meaningful way, I would encourage you to be there tomorrow morning and all through the week, because you will learn things and you will hear things, I am guessing, that you have never heard before. I know no one, and I'm not lying about this. I hope I wouldn't lie up here. That's an awkward statement, isn't it? I know no one who prays more than Jim Samra. And that is one of the highest, if not the highest, endorsements that I can personally give to anybody. So I'd encourage you to check Jim out. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for each one of the people that are here this evening. And Lord, we're going to open up your word. And as we do, I pray that tonight, as a result of opening up your word, we would know you better, we would feel your love more deeply, and we would see and pursue the purpose that you have for us. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 13 years ago, God was calling me to a new assignment. He was asking me to leave my job in the marketplace and to enter full-time vocational ministry at Calvary Church. At the time, I was 38 years old, so if you do the math, if you do the math, it makes 51, but at the time of the year, 13 years ago was actually, I'm 52 now. So I was 38 years old. God had called me to this new assignment, and I was running completely in the opposite direction. I had a good amount of fear and anxiety about the potential change. I had a good life. Like, I liked my life. I had a great wife. I still have a great wife. She's the same person. That's a good thing. So a great wife, three kids. I had a really good job. I was very comfortable. Things were going well. You know, I kind of had that American dream, the nice wife, kids, white picket fence, dog. I didn't really have a white picket fence or a dog, but we were really comfortable. But God was asking us to do something different. And he was asking us to do something that was going to create quite a change in our life. And as I said, I had a lot of fear and anxiety about that change. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can't figure out how this works itself out. What is this going to look like? What are all the changes? What are we going to have to experience? We're not going to be so comfortable anymore. Things are going to be significantly different. And on top of that, I create every excuse in the book. I have a wife that didn't sign up for a ministry gig. We met in college, and we had our plans. We didn't sign up for I had kids. They didn't sign up for any kind of ministry gig. They didn't even know what was happening to them. But God was calling. God was asking us to make this change. And what ended up happening is God ended up taking away every one of my excuses. And the straw that broke the camel's back is when my wife came to me and she said to me, "We need to jump." Those were the exact words she used, and I could take you to the place in Grand Rapids where she said it. "We need to jump." And my response was, "Do you know what jumping means?" And she said, "Yes, we need to jump." And I kind of pushed back, and but my main excuse was gone. She said, "We need to jump, and we need to trust and obey God." So that's what we did. We decided that we were going to jump, and we were going to trust and obey God. And then something kind of, there were a lot of crazy things that happened. But something really interesting happened very shortly after we made the decision. I received an email. We had made the decision to jump. We had announced it. I had called Jim Sammer up on the phone and said, "Okay, I'm in. I'm going to do this. I'm going to come work at Calvary Church." And then I received an email. And the email was from Isaiah 13, and I'd like you to take a look at it. Isaiah 43. So if you'd pull up the, thank you. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Look at this. This is what I received in the email. It says, "Yes, and from the Ancient of Days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" I'm like, what? Where does this kind of thing come from? Somebody out of the blue sends me this email, Isaiah 43, 13 in it. And I read this email and it was so affirming. Because I'm telling you, I was full of fear. I was full of anxiety. I was scared. My comfortable life, I did not think was going to be so comfortable anymore. And I received this email. "From the Ancient of Days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" And so there's this great affirmation. But then what was interesting is I read a little closer. I read a little deeper into the verse. And at first, a verse that was just affirming became something more. Because when I looked at it, when I thought about the decision, I thought it was Jen and me who made the decision. God was calling us to this new assignment. And we said, "Okay, we're going to trust and obey." But this verse says something more. This verse says, yes, you guys might have made a decision. But much more important than either Jen or myself or us together making a decision, this verse says that God made a decision. "When I act, who can reverse it?" God, in His sovereignty, made a decision. And God wanted to remind me of His power. And I needed to be reminded. What I didn't know then, and I do know now, is that God had a much bigger and better plan for Jen, for me, and for our family. He had a purpose. He had a purpose in mind, and that is why He made the decision that He made. So if you would you please take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Because this evening, God again wants to demonstrate to you through this text His power. He also wants to remind you of the care that He has for you. But more than that, this evening, He wants to add that He has something planned for you. He promises to do something new. Something new in your life. Remember, Isaiah is more than just a history lesson. God is speaking this evening to you through the book of Isaiah. This morning, remember, we're in Isaiah 41 and we're in the courtroom scene where God has called all the nations together and He's told them that He is the one who is full of power, that He is sovereign, and their idols are worthless and powerless, just like our idols. Then in the middle of that courtroom scene, He speaks personally to you, and He speaks personally to me, and He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I am with you. I will help you, and I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Tonight, we're going to first see that the theme of his power and his care continues. Look at Isaiah 43:13. It was just on the screen. Yes, and from the Ancient of Days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? There's an obvious answer here, and the obvious answer to the question is no one. No one can reverse when God acts. God is God. He is essentially saying here, I am God, exclamation point. He explains his position with the most basic of meanings. When I act, no one can reverse it. When I choose to do something, no one can stop me. He's declaring his deity. He's declaring his sovereignty, his control over all things. To be God is to be sovereign. This is the constant message throughout the whole book of Isaiah. God is God, and when he acts, no one can reverse it. And the intention here is for our jaws to drop, for us to be in awe of God in the statement or the claim that he is making right here. Turn over, if you would. I want to show you, think about this morning, when we were in Isaiah 41, God prophesied through Isaiah that Israel, yes, they're going to be exiled, they're going to be taken into Babylon, Babylon's going to conquer, they're going to take them back to Babylon. But God prophesies in Isaiah 41 that someday he is going to send a different king to rescue him. And he names the king 150 years before the king actually conquers, the Persian king actually conquers Babylon. Remember I said that this morning? You all with me? Turn ahead to Isaiah 45. I want to show you where that happens, where he says that. Look at Isaiah 45. We're still talking about God's power here. Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. That's the king. That's the Persian king. Whose right hand I take hold of. Interesting language, right? Whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. Jump down to verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you. He's talking to Cyrus here. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Clearly, the Lord, again, we heard it this morning, again, he is speaking of his sovereignty. Again, I bring prosperity and create this disaster. He is the one who is sovereign and in control. This is the Lord God. But there's a shift here. Look at what happens. Not only is he God, sovereign and all-powerful, again, he cares for us. Verses 14 and 15. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send Babylon and bring down all the fugitives, all of the Babylonians in the ships they took pride in. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. Very similar language to what we heard this morning. The all-powerful, sovereign God gets really personal. Look at what he says, verse 14. For your sake. For your sake, I'm going to rescue you from Babylon. I'm going to send King Cyrus for your sake. I'm your Redeemer, and I'm willing to pay any price to redeem you, to rescue you, to bring you home, to bring you back to your land. And then God reminds Israel how he has acted for their sake in the past. He is continuing to demonstrate his power. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. The Lord here is reminding the people of Israel what he has done for them in the past. Now, it's clear from our translation, if you have the NIV, I'm reading the NIV, it says, he who made a way through the sea and who drew out the chariots and the horses. But the original Hebrew here is a bit more interesting. The original Hebrew says, he who makes a way, present tense, he who draws out chariots and horses. He is saying and he is speaking of the God who not only has done these things in the past, but continues to do these things in the present. He is the one who makes a way and draws out the chariots and horses, indicating that God continues to do these kinds of things. He did them in the past for the people of Israel. He's going to do them during their present time here as he speaks about their time in Babylon, and it anticipates that he will do it for us as well. Here, God is referring to the time when he rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, I know many of you know the story, but if you recall, the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. Been there for years. It happens hundreds of years before this text in Isaiah, and the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and God comes to a man named Moses, and God says to Moses, you're going to go talk to the Pharaoh, and you are going to ask him, you're going to tell him to let my people go. So Moses does exactly what God asks him to do. He takes up the assignment, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, the Lord God says that you're supposed to let his people go. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh kind of laughs at him. Well, a bunch of miraculous stuff happens, a bunch of crazy miraculous stuff happens, and eventually Pharaoh gives in, he gives up, and he tells Moses, get you and your people, get out of here. And so Moses gathers the people of Israel, and they take off, and they leave Egypt, and they're going across the desert. And as they're traveling across the desert, Pharaoh decides that he made a bad decision, and he decides that he is going to gather up his army, and he is going to pursue Moses and the people of Israel. Moses and the people of Israel, on their way out, they come to the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea before them. And behind them, they know that Pharaoh is now pursuing them with his army. They are trapped. The Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh behind them. And what does God do? He splits the Red Sea down the middle so that the people of Israel, so that Moses can walk through on dry land. And what God is doing here is he is reminding them of what he did in the past. He's saying to the people of Israel, look, this is what I did for you in the past. I rescued you from Egypt. I split the Red Sea right down the middle so you could walk through it on dry land. And if I did that,